So it was all Caesar Augustus' fault, wasn't it? If he hadn't asked for that census, what would it be like? So I thought I would go and look up, having learned not to believe everything I read on Dr. Google, I come to the conclusion that the Reverend Google is just as bad. But you do get some hints. First of all, Syria was occupied by the Romans, and Caesar Augustus was the overall controller of the Roman Empire. Syria had its own overseer called Quirinius. I got that bit right, and I've double-checked it, so I know that that was okay. So why do they have census? Is there a plural of censuses? I think there are two reasons. One is that if you occupy a land and you want to keep the natives away from ganging up on you and, you know, preparing to attack and drive you out, the first thing you do is keep them in subjection and keep them busy and keep them being threatened by law and everything else. So they would ask the Jews to do almost anything, but this was a big one. You must attend for a census. The reason for the census was to identify who there was and what they owned, because what they owned was taxable. So the reason for the census was to get a list of all the assets of all the people, and then they could send tax bills out. Does that make sense? So if they said for the census you got to go to your home and be available for being counted, where would Mary and Joseph go? Why would they want to go to the ancestral home? Or maybe Quirinius decided to be a bit more awkward and say, everybody in Syria is going to go to their ancestral home. Could be. We don't know. But whichever way, Mary and Joseph had decided that they had to go to Bethlehem, which is the ancestral home and, of course, the home of King David. I wonder how much notice they were given. Now, if I was a Roman emperor and I wanted to keep the people subdued, I'd make this into a very urgent task. I'd say, we'll have this census like within the next 10 days. I wouldn't give them months to prepare for it. I'd give them a very short time to keep them on the toes. So my suspicion is that Mary and Joseph were under pressure to start making this journey. And this journey, by the way, was around 5 days. It was 90 miles. It was on horseback. And it was just awful. And there were risks, of course, because there were always these marauding robbers and people like that who wanted to attack people. So I wonder how they look forward to this journey. I wonder if Mary was saying, what do we need to pack? And Joseph would be saying, I wonder where we're going to stay. Because most people that went to their ancestral town had relatives there. And they usually stayed with them in their guest room. We don't know if Joseph and Mary had any relatives back there. And by the way, the one reason they might have gone back to Bethlehem is that Joseph may well have had some property that he'd inherited, and he would have to declare it. So, lots and lots of reasons why things happen. But what had to happen is that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, because that was prophesied. And when God decides something's going to happen, I don't know how the circumstances worked together, but it worked together that Mary and Joseph were on their way to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Five days on horseback, with Mary heavily expecting. We don't know how long they stayed in Bethlehem. Some say it could have been anything up to a month, because they did go to visit relatives who just happened to have other relatives and the guest room was full. And the general feeling you get that Jesus was born almost the day they got there. So, we've got them arriving in Bethlehem, and they go to the inn. And by the way, there doesn't seem to be any mention of an inn in the original scriptures. It seems to be a corruption of the word, according to the Reverend Google, but we'll check that out one day. So they had to stay with the animals in a stable, and that's where Jesus was born. So all the scriptures were being fulfilled about the birth of Jesus. Now we switch over for a second or two and we start looking at the shepherds, because they're another member of the cast. We've got Mary and Joseph, we've got the donkey, and now we've got the shepherds and the sheep. Now, what do we know about shepherds in the Bible? Well, they weren't well respected, would you believe? They weren't well respected by the Jewish leaders, because their lifestyle, looking after the sheep, made it virtually impossible to go to the temple to worship. And therefore, they were kind of seen as a bit second-class religious people. They were the ones who were never there. We know when the party was there, the shepherds couldn't be. So the shepherds were always around looking after their sheep. So second-class citizens, always busy. Always with the sheep, always something to do. Jesus, when he's in his ministry, was very supportive of the shepherds, don't you think? He even said himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd looks after the sheep." But these shepherds were out there that evening, and angels appeared to them. Now, this is the first evidence of the angels appearing to people at this time. Why start with the shepherds? Because God rated the shepherds higher than most people did. And these angels said to the shepherds, "I want to tell you about this young child that's been born in Bethlehem. And you really need to go and see it. And you need to go and talk to the people about this encounter with us, so that they know that you've been sent by God." And after a fair bit of discussing, we read that a lot of other people, angels, joined in praising God around the shepherds. It must have been quite a revival for them to see so much of God in action. Now, we do read occasionally of shepherds leaving their sheep. They pen them in, make sure they're safe, and then they leave the sheep. Very rarely, Jesus had a parable about the lost sheep where the shepherds left the 99 to go after the one that was lost. But we read that the shepherds went down to Bethlehem, and when they got there, what did they find? Jesus in a stable. Exactly as the angels had said. So they stayed and rejoiced. The first people, the first visitors, were shepherds. And then they went to talk to people. I guess shepherds didn't get to talk to people too much, so it's a nice opportunity, isn't it? And they could go out there and chat with people and say, you know, we were sitting there with our sheep and these angels appeared. And they started telling us about what was happening. And we came all the way here and it is happening. So we've got Joseph and Mary, we've got the donkey, we've now got Jesus as part of the cast, and we got the shepherds. Oh, we got the angels as well, haven't we? Getting quite a big cast is this, isn't it? Who else was in this event? Well, we've got some what are called magi or wise men. And they knew, because they had heard, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They knew where to go. Sorry, they knew that Jesus had been born. They knew from the scriptures that it was Bethlehem. Not sure they're actually directed specifically to Bethlehem. They just knew. This is of God, and therefore. So they decided to buy presents. After all, that's what you do with newborn children, isn't it? And I saw the cartoon that says, you know, the market's still saying, gold sold here. And at the bottom it said, people who bought gold also bought frankincense and myrrh. Just like Amazon. One of them bought gold. Gold, of course, representing king. And we sing about Jesus being the King of Kings. So Jesus is king, and therefore gold is an appropriate gift. Frankincense to anoint. Speaking of Jesus as our high priest. All this in Bethlehem over one child. And of course myrrh, which is used for embalming. And it recognised that Jesus was not going to be around for too long before he was crucified, and therefore his body would be embalmed. Strange gift to give a newborn child, isn't it? But they took gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that's another three members of the cast. I can't think there are too many more. But isn't the scene set now to start to understand Jesus in that manger and what was about to kick off over the next 30 years or so? We're going to see miracles. We're going to see people raised from the dead. We're going to see all sorts of tremendous things. We're going to see Jesus as the most popular person ever. And within days, we're going to see him as the most despised person ever. That's what happens with fickle crowds. We're going to see Jesus crucified. We're going to see God raising him from the dead. And we're going to see that new covenant that anyone who believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. All that from one small event in Bethlehem. Now we come back to 2024. Yeah, it still is, isn't it? We've got Christmas coming up in a week and a half. Now, I'm sure you've got the menu planned. I know Tracy's got all that sort of stuff really well sorted. Yeah? The cards have gone out. The presents that we send have gone out. Everything seems to be under control. And the house looks as though it's Christmassy. We've got lights, we've got candles. Christmas is coming. But if that's all Christmas is, then we've wasted a massive opportunity. Because Christmas, it's a lot more than just presents, cards, lights and trees and all those sorts of things. This is about remembering that Jesus is born as our King, as our priest, and ultimately to die for our sins. So the question is, in your timetable for Christmas, have you got a slot there for God? Have you got a slot there for Jesus? And as you come nearer to Christmas, are you thinking more about what he's done for us, or more about, I've missed a card, I really have to fill it in and get it in the post or hand carry it? Because that's what happens. And we get caught up in the rush. I heard a rumour that Tesco is closing for Christmas Day. Well, they always used to, didn't they? It's only fairly recently that people have tried carrying on through Christmas. So they recognise there's a need for a space. And I think we need to understand on Christmas Day there is a need for a space where we can just stand to one side and reflect on what God's done for us. That's the background to Christmas. And as you go through it, presumably you'll be able to think, ah, now I understand that Christmas isn't just about the commerce. It isn't just about food and drink. It isn't just about all those other things. Yes, that's good, and we're celebrating. But let's not forget what we're celebrating. We are not celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, the person who would grow up and become our Lord and Saviour. Amen.